Last night I spoke about a lot about Jonah, the book of Jonah. And I talked a lot about Jonah's attitude and a bit about his mission to Nineveh. Has everybody read the book of Jonah? Raise your hand if you haven't. All right, we'll wait for you. Read it. How can you not read the book of Jonah? What, are you saving it for later? Jonah is one of the primary books for Yom Kippur. I encourage all of you to read all of Scripture. There are vital lessons in Jonah, as I was teaching last night, for us that are relevant to us. And most of it doesn't focus on him being swallowed by a big fish or a whale. That's what we remember, right? Jonah got swallowed by a whale. Well, what's the details of this story? This afternoon we'll be reading the book of Jonah, the four chapters. So for those that stay, and you now have to stay since you haven't read it, you raise your hand if you haven't read it, and you're required to come back to services to hear Jonah read to you. So it'll be like romper room, right? We'll read you what you need to know. But I'm going to be dealing with a different perspective of Jonah this morning, this afternoon, that relates to what I talked about last night, but it stands on its own. You need to hear the message from last night. There are some significant things about Jonah. But this morning, this afternoon, the title the Lord gave me for this, for now, is called Reeling in the Prodigal Sons. Get it? Reeling in the prodigal sons. The Lord thinks these things are very clever, and you should too. He's the one that gives me these titles. There's significance in the title, Reeling in the Prodigal Sons. This has everything to do with Jonah. It's interesting that, if you were here last night, you learned, if you didn't already know, that Jonah wasn't sent to warn Israel, but he was sent to warn the people of Nineveh of their pending destruction at the hand of the Lord. Nineveh were Gentiles. They were pagans. They were heathens. So Jonah's mission was not to Jewish people. His mission was to Gentiles. That already should make a connection for you. Paul was not the first one to go to the Gentiles. Jonah, in fact, probably is the first to go to the Gentiles at God's command. So right there is a whole mess for us to understand in the context of Hebrew Scriptures. If we don't understand Jonah, then you really don't know the plan of God. Because it's revealed in every word he gives us from Genesis to Revelation. Why would God send a warning to the nations that are dissing God? And it's interesting because I think that's where Jonah was at. Jonah's saying, I don't want to deal with this. That's why Jonah was running from God. He didn't want to bring the message that they were in trouble and they're going to get smoked. Jonah had his own bias of what difference does it make? They're Gentiles. They're irrelevant to me. That's why Jonah doesn't want to go. It's a waste of his time. What do they have to do with the plan of God? For those that don't know about Nineveh, Nineveh is one of the greatest and oldest heathen cities. It goes back to about 6,000 BC. In fact, it's represented in present-day Mosul, Iraq. If you know, Mosul is in the news all the time. Why? Because that's where ISIS dominated, took them back over. Evil taking back the land. Maybe I should read more about Jonah. But getting back to Jonah, he apparently had no use for Gentiles. But it's funny, the same was said about Avram, that he had no use for others. And if we pick up from Abraham, we can see God's future plan for mankind, all of it, even from Abraham. You can't dissect scripture of one culture from another. Yes, does the Jewish people through Abraham become the foundation of how God is going to reveal himself? Yes, but not to the exclusion of all the other nations, to the inclusion of all other nations. But we tend to lose focus on that, especially because of the age we live in where everything is divided. Most of us, what we've been taught is wrong or half wrong, which makes it all wrong. Right? A half-truth is a lie. Satan likes using those. We like believing them. From Genesis 17:5, your name will no longer be Avram, exalted father, but your name will be Abraham, father of many, because I have made you the father of many nations. Adonai was sending Jonah to Nineveh because he loved them, just as he loved Israel. We kind of lose focus. In the Jewish world, we do too. In my training, my Orthodox training, that's how it was argued. They never argued, oh man, those Gentiles, they're our brothers. It was never argued that way. There's things I had to learn, even though I knew Jonah pretty well, I realized I didn't know it very well. Not from the truth perspective, getting through all of the different biases, whether Jewish or Gentile bias, once you got to kind of sort through all of it to find out what the real truth is. And that's important for us, especially on Yom Kippur, because Jonah is actually a story about God's love and his unity for Jews and for Gentiles. Isn't that what we're about here? I mean, we don't have Jews sitting on one side and Gentiles on the other, do we? Do we? Ushers, how are you seating people? Dang. That'll teach you to fill out a card. Our cards, our visitor cards say, are you Jewish heritage, not whatever. Yeah, we use that for seating purposes. Which section is going to be sacrificed today? Jonah was sent into fertile waters to do some fishing for a new kind of fish. For Jonah, a new kind of fish. In fact, it was a new kind of fish for the nation of Israel. Sometimes it's fun to just kind of look at the things simply, you know, talking in these kind of strategies. God was sending him fishing. It's funny because they in the apostolic writings it says that may we be fishers of men. You know where that comes from? From Jonah. And if we don't know the Hebrew scriptures, you haven't a clue where that comes from. Jonah is being sent into fertile waters of evil to do some fishing for a new kind of fish. Gentiles. Gentiles are now fish. It's funny they use the symbol of the fish, right? You know, the secret. It's not so secret now, right? Everybody knows you see a fish on a car, it means you're a believer, supposedly. It was supposed to be secret. Somebody blew it. It was so you wouldn't be persecuted, right? That you could show your faith and not be persecuted. Gentiles to Jonah were treif, right? They were unfit. Gentiles were unfit. Jewish people didn't associate with Gentiles. Even in Yeshua's and Paul's time, they generally didn't associate with Gentiles. They were considered unfit, unclean. They were not kosher or kashrut. They were bad fish. They were sad fish. They were smelly fish. They were trouble. As in Yeshua's day, the lion's share of Gentiles were seen as problematic for Israel. Why? Because in general, there are some exceptions. Jews didn't persecute Jews per se, but Gentiles sure did. Whether you call them Babylonians or Romans or Byzantines or whatever you want, pick it. Usually Gentiles don't, it doesn't go well. It's like oil and water, right? You know what happens when we put oil and water together, right? One of them flows, they separate. Israel and Jonah in particular, here, because it's his book, he and they could not see, nor did they not want to see, the truth of the Gentile nation's inclusion into the promise of salvation. They didn't want to see it. Has everybody seen the movie Finding Nemo? Yeah. You remember the seagulls? They go, mine. Israel wanted to keep, in a weird way, distorted way, wanted to keep God to themselves. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, but the reality is most of Israel's history is not being a light to the nations. Why? Part of it has to do with persecution from the nations, but some of it also do, no, we're just going to keep it all in-house. Everybody know what that means, keeping it in-house? You don't share it with anybody. Mine. Mine. Most of Israel and Jonah had a bad heart attitude. And they were rejecting the plan of God. Jonah's running because he's rejecting the plan of God. I would hope that all of us, if we literally heard God speaking to us, we would be obedient. But on the other hand, I'm wondering how many of us keep running away from God and being obedient. Well, Jonah sure learned that you can't run from God. I was teaching last night that there's no question that Jonah and his story is a true story. It's important that we understand that it is a true story. It's not allegorical. It is not a myth. God does not teach with myths. God does not make pretend prophets. The prophets of God are real. So if we question if a Jonah is real, then do you question, is Isaiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel, are they real? It's a fair question. We have as much to learn from Jonah as we do from any of the prophets. In fact, we might learn more because it's a really short book, and I've found as human beings, we tend to learn better when everything's really short. How many people learn stuff from Isaiah? It's hard. There's a mess of chapters. Not to mention they seem confusing. The story of Jonah, his true story, has to be true. If it wasn't, then why did Yeshua use it to compare to wickedness? It's just made up. In Luke 11:29, as the people crowded around him, Yeshua went on to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." It's comparing Jonah's sin to them, not the Gentiles of Nineveh. It's taught the wrong way. Yeshua is using the story of Jonah as his stubbornness as evidence of wickedness, not Nineveh's. And it's the opposite of how it's taught. Why? Because the Jewish idioms have been ripped out of the scriptures. We have no sense of what they mean. Just based on the little things that we're taught that are wrong. God isn't going to use Jonah, a myth or a fake prophet, to make a point about wickedness and sin. getting back to Jonah, Jonah wasn't interested in nations being saved. In fact, he probably resented Gentiles. So Jonah, in order to get away from Adonai, prepared to escape to Tarshish. Tarshish. That's from Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. It's really interesting because if you look at the scriptures, that's where Paul and others like him were, Tarshish. Very interesting. It's where Paul rejected Yeshua as Messiah. Paul was trained that Gentiles could not enter the kingdom without becoming Jews. That's what Paul was taught. He sat under some of the greatest scholars of his time, and that's what he was taught. Only his found faith in Yeshua broke the yoke of lies. So for us as believers, we need to have faith in him, but then also through the Holy Spirit that he gives us to have discerning understanding of scriptures so that we can break the yoke of lies that we may have been taught, either directly or indirectly. Many lies aren't always intentional lies. They've just become lies. It's true in all cultures. It's true in the Judaism that I grew up in too. Things that are wrong weren't always malicious. But they end up being malicious, or can be malicious. The lie that Yeshua can't be Mashiach. When I was 13 years old, I was just about to be bar mitzvahed, and I remember it was the final preparation. I remember it was a Saturday morning. I can remember like it was yesterday, and it's like 45 years ago or 46 years ago, whatever it is. I remember there's main sanctuary, and then they have like a little sanctuary, and then they had another little sanctuary. There was lots of them, and I was in there doing some final preparations. And most of my friends were Roman Catholic or Protestant. So Jesus would come up every once in a while. So I made the mistake of asking the rabbi, what's the deal with Jesus? And he said, his first answer was, well, we don't talk about that. That was it. That was how he ended the discussion. We don't talk about that. You know, there is a lie. Yeshua is a Jewish guy, and whether you believe he's a Messiah or not, we should be talking about it. But we don't talk about it. It was a truth for him that we just don't discuss it. If I knew what I do now, that would have been a totally different conversation. He's one of our boys, but he's not one of our boys. Could somebody make up my mind? Yes, he was Jewish, but. Yes, he was a prophet, but. But what? It was an irony with Paul because he's the one that was the best trained in traditional Judaism of its time, and he's the one that ends up being the guy, that the shaliach, the apostle that goes to the Gentiles. Now that's pretty funny when you think about it. What best but to send the convert that hated the Gentiles the most to make a statement about who Yeshua is? Wow. Jonah obviously was one of the top prophets of his time, and God picks the top prophet of the time who doesn't like Gentiles and sends him to the Gentiles. It's a God thing. Give it to Mikey. He'll do it. It is hard to see truth when all your life you see lies, but we don't know them as lies. Israel was dominated most of its history. So it's hard to see the truth that those that dominated over Israel will be accepted into the family of God as brothers. This is from a Jewish perspective. How do you get through all the history and all the bad stuff and realize that God's plan is you're supposed to be brothers and sisters and Messiah? It's difficult in the flesh. In the flesh, it's impossible. Only by the Spirit of God. This is the same problem Jonah was having. In fact, it's the same problem Paul was having before he had his experience on the road to Damascus. There's some parallels in Jonah's life and Paul's life. How do you come to forgiveness for horrible treatment of Jews, right, by Gentiles, or even Jews by Jews, right? And it can only be done in the love, by the love of Messiah Yeshua, in His love, that we can have agape love. See, that's a restoration process, which is related to Yom Kippur, in about atonement and repentance, that this is about a restoration process of Israel to the nations, the nations to Israel, even Jews to Jews and Gentiles to Gentiles. Why do I say that? 300 denominations of Judaism in the world, approximately, and there's 48,000 denominations of Christianity in the world. There is no unity in that. The unity is found in Messiah, and only Messiah, and in the truth of His scriptures. When we strip away bare the scriptures from all of the religious bias, we will find unity. But in unity in God's word. And the problem is some of the biases have reduced the truth to nothing. Because for Gentiles, when you really look at the scriptures, they look too Jewish to you. That's our perspective. Or from Jews, it looks too Gentile. The reality is that there's problems on both sides of the equation. As I was saying, Jonah was running from God, and we're all pretty familiar with the fact that you can't run from God. You can run from Him, but you can't hide, right? Has anybody successfully hidden from God? Raise your hand. You're in for some news. Jonah was no exception. And none of us can be exceptions to that. Because we are all in Messiah, whether we agree to it or not. The difference is that the resurrection, where do you go? I believe everybody gets similar opportunities to repent of sin and to be welcomed into the family of God. I believe God gives everybody those opportunities. And that's where the title comes in. Is Jonah is a type of prodigal son. What's a prodigal son? Prodigal son is somebody that leaves home, not under the best of circumstances. They resent home, or they want to make it on their own, or there can be varying reasons to why somebody leaves. But Jonah is a type of prodigal son because he's running from God. We are all prodigal sons because we run from God at some time. Prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, equal. And the Gentile nations are also prodigal sons. In Luke 15:11, and he, being Yeshua, said, a man had two sons. The younger one left, but he found himself empty and missing his father. And what he was missing was the blessed way of life. Because his father was a God-fearer. In this case, the allegorical application is that the father is God, right? But his father was a God-fearer, and he was missing the blessings. He spent his inheritance, but he's missing the blessing of being in his father's house. So I'm jumped to verse 20. So he got up, and he came to his father. For us, there's an application here for the younger son being Gentile, the older son being Israel, being the Jewish people. And he came to his father. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Is the father missed his older son? He missed his older son. So we need to think about the prodigal son in the sense, there's several applications. So this application where the older son is Israel that had abandoned God and the younger son is the Gentile nations. And when his father saw the prodigal son, he didn't deny him. He ran to him. He didn't even wait for him to come home. He went out to get him. Yeshua says, go out for the lost sheep, right? Go out. If you got 99, go find the one. So this father, which has many applications, is going out to go back out to the son, the elder son, to bring him back in. And the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, this is the state of Israel. But they're always worthy in the sight of God. There's always the restoration process because it's God that makes it happen. Sometimes it takes great trial and struggle to realize we've been wrong and left our father behind and we've left our house behind. This elder son had dissed his father and left the house and took it as an inheritance and spent it all and lived up the life. He disrespected his father, yet his father was willing to go out to him and reach out to him and say, I love you, and you're welcome back. Much of Israel had left, and many still have not come home. But God shows equal mercies to all. He is waiting patiently for Israel to return. The younger son was angry because the father was doting on the son that had come back. This is a vision of how the nations have treated Israel. You had your chance. You left. That's spiteful. God is in the restoration business. We all have a tendency to respond in anger, indignation towards the wayward sons, the wayward daughters. Not just in our own families, but even in our spiritual families. God is a God of restoration. God disciplines so that they can be restored to right order. That's how this congregation operates when we have challenges with people and we look, there's always, we use Matthew 18, the restoration, but there's a time for discipline. But our Messiah is compassionate to all who will return to him. So this parable that we just talked about of the prodigal son is can be applied to Jonah and Nineveh. Because they are the shadow, they're the down payment on the end days. That God is reaching out his hand to Nineveh, the Gentiles, the heathens, to restore to a right relationship with God who are doing wickedness in his sight. That term, end of days, we find the phrase in several places, but one of them is Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. But you go your way until the end comes. Then you will rest and rise for your reward at the end of days. We live in the end of days. We are seeing the house of Israel restored to right relationship with God. We're seeing a lot of resistance from the nations, in particular the Gentile nations, although it's changing within. There's lots of resistance in the church to Israel's right place. But I do see cracks. Some are starting to get it on both sides. That term a lot of times is associated with meaning that it's the end, the 3.5 years that Israel will suffer at the judgment. And when the Messiah, Mashiach, intervenes for the Jew first and equally to the Gentile, which is my emphasis. That in this 3.5 years, and when God, Yeshua calls and Israel starts returning, that there's this equality of love from God. The peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. That's from Revelation chapter 11, verse 9 and verse 11, the New American Standard Bible. I always tell you that when I'm not using complete Jewish Bible. It's not by chance that the book of Jonah is read on Yom Kippur. It points to the grafting in of all, Jew and Gentile. It points to the times of the end of days. It's about the coming to the feet of to Yeshua of Jew and Gentile. In him is the promise to all the world who respond that we will make it through the end of days. In fact, that is one of the heart and souls of understanding the book of Jonah. Jonah is a prophetic book. And most people don't read it as a prophetic book. There's a reason he's called a prophet. Not because he made a lot of money on his, but he's prophetic. There's insight. It's more than just what we read. We can see much more than what we read, but it has to agree with what we read, what we call parshat, the literal meaning of the text. You can't have allegory that doesn't match the simple meaning of the text. If you do, it's wrong. And unfortunately, a lot of that goes on out there. Let's return to the prodigal sons just for a minute. For, as I said, the prodigal sons is a key to Jonah and Yom Kippur. And I'm going to read back from Luke chapter 15, 22. I've already kind of mentioned it, but I'm going to reiterate it. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Aren't we all lost and then found? All of us. None of us are exempt. We are at one time, we're separate from God in some shape or form, and we are found through the Lord, through Messiah Yeshua. And God celebrates, and we should celebrate. This parable affirms that our Lord never abandons us, even when we abandon him on either side. In this application, the younger son, the nations, has rejected him just like Israel. Right? The younger son's no better because he's rejecting his own brother. See what I'm saying? There's no love there. You know, the younger brother stayed home, but in his not wanting the elder son to come back, he is in sin and disobedience. He's being self-righteous. Well, I didn't leave Dad, you did. And there's lots of parables about this, isn't there? The talents and all these things kind of tie together. about we, it's talking, one of the things these parables are trying to show us, the hardness of the hearts in us and how we relate to the rest of the world and in our own congregation. The younger brother, he didn't want the older son to come back because you know what? Now he's going to have to share the inheritance that's left. Right? He comes back, the father's embraced him. Well, you already got your inheritance. You're not entitled to anything more. And the father says, no, you're entitled to all of it too. We'll share whatever's left. We don't like that. You got yours. You messed with it. Don't be messing with mine. Yeshua is our love for all his creation. He has love for all of his creation, and he welcomes them back into the family. We should always be looking for restoration. Forgiving and forgetting. The problem is sometimes we say we've forgiven, but we don't forget. If you haven't forgotten, then you haven't forgiven. I'm not saying that we blot out things that have been done to us, but forgiveness is letting go of it, right? It doesn't mean what people did to you is right. And it doesn't mean that you put yourself in another bad position with them. I want to make that clear. What forgiving and forgetting is also about restoring the original position of favor with God, right? If we come back to the Lord, he doesn't put us as second-class citizens. He brings you right to the front of the class. That's a good thing. And the older son. This is in verse 27 of Luke 15. And he, which was the servant, said to him, the older brother, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry. He was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have been neglected, and I have never neglected a command of yours. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even want to be associated with his brother, right? Man, there's problems right there. When this son of yours, not my brother, comes back, when this son of yours, and you want to know why we have problems between Jew and Gentile in the world community of faith. Everybody's pushing back against everybody else, right? In some shape or form. When this son of yours came, he who devoured your wealth, and he really nails him, with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Are you kidding me? That's not in the script. That's me. And the father says to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice for this brother of yours. See, he's connecting him back to his brother. He says, this brother is not the son. This is a brother of yours, trying to bring down the walls. This brother of yours was dead, right? Because he had left. And he has begun to live and was lost, and now he has been found. Praise God. Yeshua is always looking for the one that left. The application here for us, for Noah, he's the older and the Gentiles are the younger. And he's rejecting them in his flesh. But the Holy Spirit is all inclusive. You know, at Yom Kippur, we first repent and then restore. And in its closing, we celebrate. For us, we celebrate Noah coming around, right? Noah coming around. And we celebrate even Nineveh coming around, even if it was only temporary, but it was a shadow of what was to come. And most importantly, each of us coming around. not only celebrating our Messiah, as they celebrated the return of the prodigal son, but the restoration of Jew and Gentile, one body in one Messiah, in one faith, in one eternal life. Amen. Praise God.